In the name of Jesus, the coming one, amen. The nation of Judah was in desperate straits. Ahaz was the 11th king over Judah, since God's people had split into two kingdoms, divided by rebellion and sin. Early in his reign, the kings of Israel and Syria had tried to force him into an alliance, thinking that together they would be able to stand up to the might of Assyria. But he refused, wanting the side of the strong. And so those two other kings joined forces, invaded Judah, and killed and captured many. They worked destruction throughout the land, but they had not taken the holy city. Jerusalem remained unfallen, but the king looked out from the city in fear. Looking at the armies in front of him, looking at the future, he prepared for a siege. He surveyed his water sources, the place where the prophet met him. He inventoried supplies, and he hoped against hope that the mighty Assyrians would come to his aid, recognizing his loyalty. But fear gripped Judah. Was this the end? Would they die, shut away in their fortress, unable to resupply their basic needs? Of course, God's people shouldn't have doubted. This was Jerusalem, the city of the Lord. God's temple was in their midst, the place where he met mankind. They had God's promise. Ahaz himself was a king in David's line, the line God said would last forever. But one look outside the city walls, and they were terrified. They responded with the understandable reaction of people who think that they're on their own, left to their own cleverness and their own strength. The response of the self-reliant. They were anxious and fearful. And I understand, because this is my temptation, and I suspect it's often yours as well. How do we respond when faced with challenges and crises? What will we do when the world all around us is such a mess? The economy is sketchy? Is it time to buy, or time to sell, or time to wait? What will happen if I make the wrong decision? What will become of my family, of my life, of my job? What's the future of our little church? Or of our once great nation? Given challenging circumstances, do not we harbor the same anxiety and fears of Ahaz and Judah? But the Almighty is not thwarted by our anxiety. He's not put aside by our doubt or our disbelief. God had made promises to his people and to his king. And even though they were not responding as they ought to do, he sent his prophet Isaiah to speak his word. A word of hope and deliverance. A word of comfort to the doubting. Do you doubt that God is faithful? Do you doubt that the Almighty will act? Then ask for a sign so that you can be sure. Let me convince you, God says. Let me show you what I can do. So ask for anything. Anything as high as the heavens. Any sign as low as the depths. This is how much I want you to be sure. Ask, and I will show you who is in charge. Ask your God and see what he will do. What an extraordinary offer. For God does not often act in a way like this. In fact, we have no right to demand signs from him, especially when he's already given an answer. when he's already made a promise that should not be doubted in the first place? To ask for a sign unbidden, is that not in a way unbelief? But when God invites us to ask, then by all means, ask. Take him at his word. Do what he tells you to do. Ask for the sign, and seeing, believe. But Ahaz refused. And it's hard to understand why. Maybe he feared the offer wasn't genuine, that God was testing his faith. But more likely, he was afraid of what the answer would mean. It would show that he was not self-reliant, that he was dependent on God, that the king was not the one in control, but God was. And maybe we'd respond in exactly the same way. But God is not put off by our unbelief. The prophet sent to comfort the king now rebukes him. Is it not enough to weary men? Must you also try the patience of God? But your plans, your scheming, your unbelief cannot stop God. And your failure to respond will not stop the Almighty from doing what he chooses. For if you won't ask for a sign, God himself will provide one. Look, a virgin will conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Ah, but God's sign is complicated, is it not? Long ago, Martin Luther said that God really provided two signs. One for the short term and one for the long. God provided a short-term sign for Ahaz, but in so doing, he foretells a much greater, more spectacular fulfillment. Both the short and the long are signs about Emmanuel, God with us. But such a promise, infinitely more complex than we might realize. Struck me as I was reading this text, how often we've assumed that these words are surely good news. A Christmas prophecy. They're about Jesus, so how could they not be good news? But is God's coming good news for all? Does not the answer depend in part on what he finds when he comes? God's people await for him. Or do they? For God will come. But how will he find us? Will he come in mercy, grace, and love as he wills, finding those who believe, those who welcome his goodness? Or will he find people who are unreceptive, unwilling, unbelieving? Think carefully, for the Lord does come. King Ahaz, he refused God's offer. He refused to believe God's promise and didn't ask for a sign because he didn't want to know that God would act, but God did act. Judah would not fall to the invaders from Israel and Syria. In fact, in the short-term sign, in the time that it would take a young virgin girl to marry, bear a child, and wean that child, Israel and Syria would fall to the Assyrian army. Exactly what Ahaz had hoped for. But what he didn't see in his own schemes is that mighty Assyria would not stop there. They would then fall upon Judah and bring destruction. The nation and the king had put their hope in the wrong thing. God's word comes to them as judgment. You got what you requested, the king of Assyria. A hard word to Ahaz, a short-term sign. And in fact, it came to pass just as the prophet said, and Judah was overrun. But hidden within that short-term prophecy was the real blessing of God. God showed something even greater in the way that he does again and again and again in Scripture, showing a sign we think it complete until God fulfills it in a greater way culminating and reaching its absolute perfect fulfillment only in Christ our Lord. And we see that here in the sign of Emmanuel, where in the fullness of time, God would raise his sign to the highest level. For some 700 years later, an angel would appear to a young virgin and announce to her that she would bear the Messiah, the Holy One, the Son of God. And Blessed Mary's reaction to that angel shows that she knew perfectly well the biological impossibility of what the angel had said. Mary clearly knew where babies came from, and she answered back, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" She knew the natural order of things meant that she could not be pregnant. Only a miracle could cause that to happen. But a miracle it was. For God, who once formed humanity out of the dust of the earth, God who once breathed the breath of life into our bodies, now works another miracle. Our first parents receiving that breath of life soon returned to the dust in the fall of sin and rebellion. All generations since have inherited that sin and have chosen it for themselves again and again. So in response, it is the Lord himself who provides us a sign. One who was, as Genesis 3 foretold, of woman's seed. Not of man's seed, the natural way of speaking. The Messiah would be born of the seed of a woman, truly human, of his mother's substance, but unlike all other humans, fully and truly God as well. Her son, the Holy One of God, Jesus, would truly be Emmanuel, God with us. Not merely God among us, God in the midst of us, though he is those things, but God with us, one with us, God who shares our flesh, God who shares our experience, but Christ who does not share our sin, but bears it willingly. The coming of Emmanuel would change everything, for he comes to defeat our real enemies, sin, death, and Satan. The Son of God becomes one with us so that we can be with God forever. So how do you receive this sign of Emmanuel? Like that first word to Ahaz, the significance of Emmanuel for us depends on how we receive him. Greet him with unbelief and rejection, and we find judgment, for he is still God in our midst. And if we would refuse the gracious gifts that he would give, there is nothing else to receive but judgment. But Emmanuel comes, and sends his Spirit into our hearts, that we might receive him as he desires, in faith. For then we find a wonder. As St. John wrote, to those who did receive him, God gave the right to be called the children of God. And by God's grace, we have received him. Emmanuel has come to us. He has covered us in his righteousness. He has forgiven our sin. People of God, lift up your heads. Lift up your hearts. For Emmanuel has come. The Christ, born of the Virgin, is God with us. And he has come. He comes to us now in his gospel, in his sacraments. And he keeps us into the faith until he comes again in glory. Jesus, our Emmanuel. In his name, amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We rise for the canticle.
Let my prayer rise before you as incense.